Okay, well, we finished our study of the Sermon on the Mount last week, and several times during that study, I emphasized that we were studying all of the principles that are found in the big book. Now, before we go any further, I want to ask you something. Do you think the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous is God-inspired? Now, I don't mean inspired by God like Scripture is, but the church recognizes all sorts of material, literature, that are considered good for learning and from God, but not necessarily on a level with Scripture. And I think, personally, that the Big Book fits into this category. So now if you accept that the big book is God-inspired, then it's really important that we learn the principles that it contains and that it teaches. And I like to personally study those principles from the original source where Bill got the idea from the Scripture. Now, we've talked a lot about you can look in three different places in Scripture and you will read every principle that's contained anywhere in the big book. And those three places are the Sermon on the Mount, which we covered, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is where Paul defines for us love, according to God, what love is. And the other place is the book of James. So I thought that next we would take on and take a good look at the book of James. Now, James, to put it in a category, it's kind of known as the practical book of the Bible. Because it's really fundamental and gives us direction about how we should live. It isn't a real theological treatise. It's not a theoretical book. It's a very practical book about how we should live our lives in a basically non-believing world. So I want to get right to it and take a look at James 1, verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Okay. Now, the first thing I want to point out is there is some debate as to who James really was. There are actually several Jameses that we know about historically. One of the most important ones was James, the older brother of John, who were two of our Lord's apostles. And some believe this was written by him. And the other James, who's a candidate, was James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. He was actually the eldest of all the younger siblings, half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. Now, you would think that the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus had left to go back to heaven would be one of the apostles, possibly one of the three that were closest to Jesus, being Peter, James, and John. Well, it wasn't any of those. The leader in the church in Jerusalem was James, the brother of Jesus. The book of James is a letter written basically to the persecuted church. Remember right after Jesus was gone, the church began to be persecuted. It really hit a high note when Stephen was stoned to death for declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. And a lot of people fled Jerusalem, a lot of believers, because they were afraid to show their faith, and they didn't believe they could hide that they were Christians. James, we believe to be the brother of Jesus, wrote this letter primarily to teach them how to live as followers of Jesus amongst a bunch of unbelievers, because that's where they were. It also means that we should study this book for pretty much the same reason. If you don't think we're living a bunch of unbelievers, just look around. Also, we need to remember that the principles in the book of James are the same principles that are found in the big book. And so learning these principles is basically going to help us to live emotionally stable lives that are really necessary to recovery. I don't know of anybody who has decent sobriety that hasn't developed emotional stability to where they can cope with everyday ups and downs of life. So let's take a look at what James said in his letter, starting with verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. Did you hear me right? Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, I've actually talked about this and other verses like it in the past. Before we look at it in detail, I want to ask you a couple things. The first question is, do you think when we become believers and we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, that God waves a magic wand and our lives from then on are going to be perfect? Believe that? If you believe that, you're in for a rude awakening. I mean, come on, no more problems. God's going to take care of our every need. I've heard some churches that preach this, but it just doesn't seem to work in the real world. Now, if you're new here, or more importantly, if you're new to Christianity, I really hate to disappoint you, but that ain't true. And if you're an old-timer, you already know that this is simply not how it works. Just look around at some of the things that are happening right now to some of our own members and ask yourself, is life perfect for them? We all experience problems. We go through the ups and downs of ordinary life. And God does not promise us that we won't have any problems when we come to Him and follow Him. He does promise that he's going to walk through those problems with us and give us the strength to endure. If we remain faithful, depending on him, then we're actually going to come out on the other end stronger than ever and better able to cope with life on life's terms. Isn't that what spiritual growth is all about? Putting us in a position that we can cope with the ordinary ups and downs of life. Okay. The other question I have for you, do you think when we become believers, when we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, God's going to wave that magic wand again, and from then on, we're going to be perfect and never sin again? We're going to always follow God's will for us, right? Well, I don't know how it works for you, but it doesn't work that way for me. I myself can testify that it doesn't work that way. When I first came to Christ, I discovered that all of the years of selfishness and self-centeredness that I had lived put me in a position of always wanting my way. And I didn't just suddenly turn a switch and not want to do that. And I suffered from a bad temper when I didn't get my way. I suffered for years with that. And I want you to know, I was a very strong believer, and I was very discouraged every time I had an outbreak of something like that. And then I heard a wonderful talk by a man named Father Martin. How many of y'all know who Father Martin is? He hasn't been around for a number of years. Back when I first got sober in the 80s, he was a very influential circuit speaker, and he talked about all kinds of subjects, and the talk I want to share with you is about spiritual muscles. Now, this takes a little explanation. Father Martin thought every virtue we could have was like a spiritual muscle. If we strengthened our spiritual muscles, then we would be more virtuous. For instance, if I prayed for patience, God would give me the strength to be patient, and then give me opportunities to practice patience. And I started to think about that, and I'm going, that's exactly what's happening to me. And I'm not doing very well. So I sort of settled down and let the process shape me. In spite of that, it was hard for me to look as though when troubles came my way, I thought it was great joy. I just couldn't go there. After the fact, once the troubles were over, I could become glad that it had occurred, because I had grown from the experience. Many times, people come to me and they're all disgruntled about what someone else has done to them. My answer to them is always the same. God is giving you the opportunity to practice patience and tolerance. You should be happy because you will learn and grow from this experience. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to live emotionally stable lives, if you truly want to live happy, joyous, and free, you have to develop patience and tolerance. And if you want to learn those things, then you have to practice them. The example from Father Martin's spiritual muscles comes to mind. Now, I want to point out the progression that James lists up here. Troubles that we have test our faith, which helps us to develop endurance. And endurance helps us to be perfect and ready for anything. Well, I don't know too much about that being perfect, but I try. Do you understand what it means when James says ready for anything? You will realize it when one day something happens and you don't get upset and you realize that that was something that used to drive you up a wall and you just didn't even flinch. See what I'm saying? I had that realization one day. And it really changed the way I looked at a lot of things. You see, when you reach that point, you have reached the point where you're able to live life on life's terms, no matter what life throws at you. And let's face it, problems are actually the normal part of life. We need to all place ourselves in a position where the everyday storms of life can't throw us off balance. Then, when we encounter problems, they won't result in all that emotional upheaval that can upset us so much and possibly even lead to a relapse. And the only way you're going to develop that is to practice it. Father Martin's spiritual muscles come to mind. You want to develop a spiritual muscle? You have to practice it. What's wrong with practicing? Well, you have to exercise, right? If you want to grow your physical muscles, you go to the gym and you exercise. There's only one problem with exercise. It hurts. Nobody really wants to do it. They all want the result, but they don't feel like doing the work to get there. It's the same on a spiritual plane. You have to exercise those spiritual muscles, and exercising them hurts. So, we come down to James's real point, is we should rejoice whenever we have trouble, because that is the only way we can ever grow stronger. Okay, let's go on to verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Does this sound familiar to anyone in particular? Does it remind anyone, as it does me, of the 11th step prayer? I mean, the 11th step says we sought through prayer and meditation to develop or to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Isn't that like praying for wisdom? I mean, praying for wisdom to me is like praying for the knowledge of God's will for me. Wouldn't God's will for me be the wisest thing I could do? Okay, so what do we define as wisdom? It might be said that knowledge and intelligence is all about what you know, or you have learned, or you have the ability to learn. It's facts that you got inside your head. Wisdom, however, is what you do with what you know. Do you make the right decision based on what you know? Being smart and being learned is good, but it's not nearly as important as being wise. You know, there are a lot of really highly intelligent and learned people that have the wisdom of a spare tire. And, you know, you think about the stereotypical absent-minded professor. I mean, that comes to mind. I mean, the absent-minded professor knows all kinds of stuff. He can teach his subject, and people can learn wonderful things, but he can't seem to tie his own shoes properly. We all know people like this, all book learning and no common sense at all. In my life, I have made a lot of really bad decisions. You could even call them unwise decisions. Sometimes when we're following the desires of our own heart without God's guidance, it has led me to many really disastrous situations. Obsessive, compulsive people tend to do this quite often. From my choices in relationships to being overly ambitious at work, I have really been known to make a real mess of things, much of which could have been avoided with applying just a small amount of wisdom. But I never relied on God to provide wisdom to me. I always wanted to do it my way. I thought I was so smart that I could handle anything. I didn't need to rely on anyone else or anything else. However, once I developed a relationship with God, things began to change in my life. When I got to the 11th step and I started praying every day for the knowledge of God's will and the power to carry that out, I seemed to start making better decisions. That does not, however, mean all my decisions were right. I still, at that point, had a lot of growing up to do. And even today, I assure you, I can pray for the knowledge of God's will for me, and guess what? I hear Him telling me to do exactly what I wanted to do in the first place. Not necessarily what God wants me to do. So when I'm faced with a particularly difficult decision and I'm not sure whether I'm really hearing from God or my own self-will is expressing itself, then there's two things I always do. The first thing is I ask myself, is what I'm thinking about doing in accordance with God's word? God's will for me will never incorporate, will never include me doing anything that is opposed to his revealed word in the Gospels. Now, the other thing I do, if there's any doubt my own will is clouding my ability to hear God, then I check with another Christian brother or trusted advisor. Now, this brings up two important points. First, I need to develop relationships with other Christians that I trust enough to confide in them my potential plans and then listen to them and accept their advice. Now, you may have heard this term before, spiritual director. A good spiritual director is worth gold. Somebody you trust that you can go to and ask spiritual questions and follow their advice. And the second thing I need to do is I need to know and understand as much about the Bible as I can. Since my earliest days as a Christian, I have tried to practice daily Bible reading. I don't do it every day, but I try to do it every day. If God's Word is going to be my guide, I need to read it regularly. And also, I have read a number of commentaries on the Bible. It's important to know as much as I can about the background and the setting in which the scriptures were written. There are many people who have devoted their lives to studying the scriptures and studying the situation in the world at the time they were written. And they write about what they have learned. And I try always to take advantage of their knowledge and their work. Also, I have participated in many Bible study groups where we read and discuss the Bible. In fact, to this day, there is a group that meets in my house every Monday night to do just that. We socialize, we read the scriptures, and we discuss what we've read. Studying God's Word in a group has an awful lot of advantages. Others might have insights into scripture that I have found to be very helpful to me. The bottom line of all this is daily prayer, Bible reading, and Bible study are necessary if we want to clearly know when we are hearing from God or not. But I want you to look at the very next verse in James, verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now this really sound like a serious warning, doesn't it? Does that mean that if I have doubts that God is not going to answer my prayers? I mean, it almost seems like that, but let me assure you that's not what it's saying. There are many instances where we might ask God for certain things, but we can only expect to receive that from God if God thinks that it's what's best for us. We do not have, I've said this many times, we do not have a celestial Santa Claus that we can order up any old thing we want and God has to give it to us. God is like a very good parent. He doesn't give us things that would be bad for us. He doesn't give us things when He has something better in mind for us later. Or sometimes, for His own reason, God might make us just wait a while before He answers our prayers. But I want to assure you there is one place where we're told that if we ask, God is going to absolutely grant it unconditionally. We read it earlier. We can ask for wisdom with absolute certainty that we will get it. God has guaranteed in His Word, if we ask for wisdom, we will receive it. In my ordinary day-to-day life, I start every day by asking God for the knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry that out. And then I go about my business that day, assuming that God is going to lead me. And I am totally confident that God is guiding me because He said He would. And there is no doubt in my mind that the results I get today following God's will are infinitely better than when I was following my own will. Believers, oh, verse 9. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. For those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises, the grass withers, and the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. It may look like Jesus has changed subjects here, but He hasn't, and I'm going to show you why. He talks about believers who are poor boasting about being poor. And He's really continuing the subject He started with, that whenever we endure trials, we should rejoice because we have an opportunity to grow from them. If you are poor, then you should feel honored by God and you should rejoice that God is giving you the opportunity to develop the endurance that will allow you to live life on life's terms. Remember, even Paul bragged about the fact that God had taught him how to live in plenty as well as with nothing at all. He could be happy whether he was well fed or hungry. So we should rejoice when we have the opportunity to learn these valuable life lessons. Learning these lessons may not be fun, but the end result is worth it. Okay, let's look at verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Now, other translations of this talk about resisting temptation instead of resisting testing. That's not an invalid interpretation, but I like testing better because it applies to things that test our faith as well as being tempted to do wrong. Things are always going to happen in life that will test our faith. We pray for things and we don't get what we want. Bad things can happen to us when we think we're following God's will perfectly. Enduring this type of testing is as important as resisting temptation to sin. Now, some people are confused by what James refers to as the crown of life. We need to be real careful we understand what he actually means. James, here, talking about the crown of life, is not talking about our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift from God, based on our acceptance of Christ as our Lord and Savior. The crown that James here is talking about is some further reward in heaven, and I don't know what it is because I don't know anything about heaven. Those who resist temptation and patiently endure testing will be rewarded by God in heaven. Throughout the Bible, there's all sorts of references to different rewards being ours in heaven based on certain acts of ours. Again, this is not about salvation. It's about extra rewards once we get to heaven. Okay, let's look at verse 13. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Obviously, he means spiritual death there. So you see, this testing is never from God. Although God does permit us to be tested. And it's by resisting the normal temptations of life that we're strengthened and become more useful to God and to our fellows. Remember that business about spiritual muscle. The more you exercise virtues, the stronger it's going to get in you. Resisting temptation exercises spiritual muscles. They get stronger, and then we can resist even more easily. It's like resisting the temptation to relapse. Every time you resist the temptation, you get stronger. And every time you're tempted and you fail, you get weaker. It's the same whenever we are tempted to do wrong. We need to look within ourselves at our own selfish, self-centered desires. Never look at God as being the source of the temptation. Not only does God not tempt us, God always provides a way out of our temptation. Paul said this in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Okay, this goes even further than saying it's not God that tempts us. It says God is always with us, helping us to resist temptation. It says flat out, God will always provide a way out, but it is up to us to take that way out. Now, I have a friend that has a sexual addiction, and he used to look at porn all the time on the internet, and it was really ruining his life. And we had conversed about it several times, and he was getting better, he was standing up, and he was doing great. And one day the temptation was just too great. He went over to his computer and he started to call up one of his favorite porn sites, and his computer crashed. God was giving him a moment to pause and think about what he was doing. Don't ever believe we're tempted by God. God always is with us to provide a way out, but it's up to us to take that way out. And we also have another blessing to fall back on. If we do fail and fall into temptation, God is always ready to forgive us and accept us back. All we need to do is repent. And we know what repent means, right? Turn away. Turn around. Turn your back on sin. As long as we truly resolve to do better the next time, then God is satisfied with us. Remember, Christians are not necessarily perfect, but we are forgiven. Okay, last verse we're going to look at tonight is verse 16. So don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Know for sure that all good things and all perfect things come from God. This reference to the heavenly light is to compare the natural light we have, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the true light, the light of God that lights the world. The lights from the heavens can be obscured by clouds or nightfall, or let's face it, the storms of life can put us into black despair. But the light that comes from God is constant and it's unchanging. We can always stand in the light of God no matter what. What's the bottom line of all this? If you want to know what God expects from you, then you need to diligently practice the 11th step daily. You need to pray every day for the knowledge of God's will for you that day and the strength to carry that out. need to study God's Word until you're familiar enough with what God expects from you. Then, you need to go through your day expecting that God will answer our prayers and we will know God's will in every difficult situation. God promises us in His Word that if we lack wisdom, then all we need to do is pray for it and He will give it to us. And that, my friends, is a promise we can always rely on. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank You for James and his word to the church that was being persecuted. The church whose members were living in an unbelieving world, just as we today are living partially in an unbelieving world. And we pray that we would take James's message to heart. We pray that we will each be given the strength to ask daily for the knowledge of God's will for us every day, and give us the strength to do that. Help each and every one of us, Lord, each day, one day at a time, to become a little bit more like You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.